Thank you for inviting me to share with you this morning. It's good, in fact, to come back. I've been to Bromsgrove on a number of occasions, and it's good to be able to share with you now. The older you get, the more you wonder when you will be deemed to be past your sell-by date and the invitations will dry up. And the answer to that might be after this morning's service, but we'll see. I wonder if there's somebody here who remembers being told, could you talk more quietly and could you stop answering back? Anybody is prepared to admit that you have been told, okay, fine, well, look, could you hand over the baby to your wife? I'm sure you're up here now. I'm sure you don't mind being known as Emma's husband, because that's as far as I can get. So your name is?
Peter.
Peter, great, Peter. We're going to do the reading together, you see, Peter. And, yeah, if you've got a Bible, you can get it, or you can use mine. And the point being that Psalm 96 that we're going to read is fabulous for you, because you have permission to answer back. Now, the problem is you're only answering me back, and that won't be a lot of fun, but it means you won't do it during the sermon. But I want you to imagine that Emma is reading the first line, okay, and you are answering back, and I want someone who does it audibly, and full permission, and so on. And so what I'm going to do, we're going to read through the psalm. It's not very long. I'm going to read the first line, and you finish the verse. So if you can say, you always answer back, you always get the last word. You may not be very used to that, because I'm married too. I don't know if this will ever work, but I've often thought with my wife, you know how things occasionally get a bit tense, and you kind of, you know, you're glad no one else is listening. I've often wanted to say to her, look, my darling, why don't we just, instead of this argument, why don't we just read Psalm 96? Because then you can answer me back all you like. Anyhow, so you get the spirit of this. We're reading a psalm, and it's a brilliant way of reading the psalms. Lots of them lend themselves to this. And, you know, if you're at home and if you're tempted to have an argument, just read a psalm together, because you get this answering back and everybody's vying for the last word, and it's brilliant. Okay, we're ready, Peter. Sing to the Lord a new song.
Sing to the Lord, all the earth.
Sing to the Lord, praise his name.
Proclaim his salvation day after day.
Declare his glory among the nations.
His marvelous deeds among all peoples.
For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise.
He is to be feared above all gods.
For all the gods of the nations are idols.
But the Lord made the heavens.
Splendor and majesty are before him.
Strength and glory are in his sanctuary.
Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations.
Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength.
Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name.
Bring an offering and come into his courts.
Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness.
Tremble before him, all the earth.
Say among the nations, the Lord reigns.
The world is firmly established, it cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity.
Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad.
Let the sea resound and all that is in it.
Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them.
Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy.
They will sing before the Lord, for he comes.
He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth.
Thank you. Pleasure. Thanks, Peter. Back in 1994, quite a while ago now, I was invited to join what was then called the Baptist Missionary Society General Committee. It didn't sound very exciting, and it didn't feel very exciting, but nonetheless, I was invited to join. Now, of course, it's called BMS World Mission, and if you call it Baptist Missionary Society, you get shot. So just remember that, please. But I was invited onto the General Committee, and soon afterwards, they invited me then to lead opening worship at the next set of committee meetings. And that was fine. And opening worship was really a bit like they used to have on the radio, a story, a hymn and a prayer. Just 10 to 15 minutes, nothing very exceptional. And so I prepared this, and I knew that it was boring. Now, it's one thing when you find the sermon boring. It's another thing when the preacher finds the sermon boring. So I prepared this opening devotions, and I just knew that it was lifeless, it wasn't inspired, and I couldn't seem to get through it. And I went down, the meetings were to be held in central London, and I went down the day before to spend the night with my mum, who was still alive at that point, and travelled up into central London the next morning for these meetings. And because it was in the morning, it was the rush hour, I was on the tube, the underground, and standing, you know, and how you do, you're hanging on for grim death as this thing sort of sways all over the place. And I started to read, you know, they have all those adverts along. If you're not trying to find out which station you're heading for, you read the adverts. And I started to read this story, which I tell you in a tick. And as I read this story, I couldn't believe my luck. Now, I shouldn't say that. Because in my heart, I thought, Lord, you've put me here just for this. This is incredible. The story was about, and some of you will know it, was about a meeting between a turtle and a frog. And the turtle and the frog, they meet up together. And the turtle says to the frog, can you tell me where you live? And the frog begins to describe his pond. Frogs live in ponds, as you may know. And he begins to describe this pond in which he lives, this lovely little cozy pond. And then the frog says back to the turtle, now I've told you where I live, why don't you tell me where you live? And the turtle begins to describe this incredible ocean where he lives, this massive ocean. And the frog can't quite comprehend this. His world is a pond. He has no concept of this incredible ocean which the turtle is describing to him. As I read that story, I thought, I don't believe this. This is what I've been searching for. And so I went into the opening meeting of the committee, and I led devotions, and I must have sounded so incredibly spontaneous. It was one of those days. You know how you're playing tennis or table tennis and you go for glory and you think 9 times out of 10, this shot is not going to work, but it's worth it for the 1 in 10 when it might. Well, it's a bit like that. And so I told the story and I said, on my way to the meetings this morning, I was traveling on the underground and I read this story and God spoke to me through this story. And I said to them, when I'm in my church in Sutton Coldfield, which is where I was a minister at the time, I so often feel that I'm the turtle and everybody out there are the frogs, that I've got some great vision and some great dream and they're not catching it. But now I find myself here in BMS with people who are serving Jesus all over the world. I kind of feel like I'm scarcely a frog. I'm still a tadpole amid all these turtles. And my question this morning that we're going to explore is, so which are you? So which are you? Are you a turtle or are you a frog? It's for you to choose. I won't be on the door afterwards, so if you're offended, hard luck. But we're going to make regular checks as we move along. My turtle and frog experience back in those 90s coincided with a particular study program soon afterwards that I began, and a fresh reading of the Old Testament. And in that fresh reading of the Old Testament, I began to see much more clearly than I'd ever seen before the big picture of the Old Testament and the extent to which the Old Testament wonderfully paves the way for Jesus, who makes that story his own in terms of his own identity, who he is, who Jesus is, if you like, comes out of the Old Testament story and begins to pull it to its fulfillment. So both his identity and his vocation are deeply rooted in this Old Testament story. And to that story, Psalm 96, that we've had in mind all morning and that Peter and I read together just now, is central to that big picture. In its themes, in its ideas, in its scope. And maybe the text for Psalm 96 comes out of Psalm 67, that your ways may be known in all the earth, your salvation among all nations. That, if you like, is almost the text for what we find in Psalm 96. And so when Keith made the suggestion in coming here that I would choose a psalm and that each person preaching in this series would choose something that is personal to him or her, it seemed natural to me to focus on Psalm 96. And that explains why I bring it to you now, because it has become not just a psalm, but something very meaningful to me. It is an example. It's an illustration of this incredible big picture. And if we miss the big picture, we miss the whole thrust of the story. And we don't want to do that because this is God's story. Let me just trace it for one moment. Sometimes we have a very sort of restricted view of the Old Testament, that somehow the Old Testament is restricted and we all sort of burst to life with the coming of Jesus and the launching of the New Testament story. And it was that I felt that the Lord was taking me back and saying, that's a disaster if you think like that. Come back and see this big picture that is being launched from the beginning. And so in the book of Genesis, in Genesis 12, the promise is made to Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. Not just my chosen people, not just Israel, but all the nations of the earth will be blessed through you. In such a book as Deuteronomy that few of us read very much, most of us perhaps not at all, but God is presented as the King of the heavens who made the whole earth and everything in it, in Deuteronomy 10, for example. There's a little verse in Isaiah that to me is tragically not as known, because it's right at the heart of a bit of Isaiah that very few people seem to read nowadays. But all of a sudden, as if from nowhere, God speaks out through Isaiah and says, blessed be Egypt, my people, Assyria, my handiwork, and Israel, my inheritance. And that's stunning. That would have been shocking at the time, as frankly, if you get inside it, it's shocking now. That Egypt, in a biblical context, is called my people at that time, 700 BC. That Assyria, the great enemy, the cruelest, one of the cruelest empires that the world has ever known, is called my handiwork. And Israel is linked with them as my inheritance. A massive big picture. Almost like just something waiting to explode if we can read it and catch it. And that great challenge that comes to Jonah. You know the story of Jonah. And in the very last verse of the story, God says to Jonah, Nineveh, should I not be concerned about that great city? That pagan city, that cruel city, heart of the Assyrian Empire. Should I not be concerned about Nineveh? And if you want my heart, Jonah, if you want to catch it, should you not be concerned as well? And much better known, because we have so many worship songs that seem to come out of it, later on in the book of Isaiah, my salvation will reach to the ends of the earth. And I guess that the Lord was saying to me 20 years ago and subsequently, you've got to catch that. Because if you don't catch that story, you miss the significance of Jesus, who kind of emerges from it and brings it to an incredible fulfillment. So there's two things that I really want to pull out of this for you this morning. The first is, it raises the question of how we see. How we see. About 10 days ago, my wife and I took our two oldest granddaughters, they're 18 and 16, we took them to London for 3 days. And didn't realise how expensive it would be either, but that's another matter. But they live in Northern Ireland, and they really hadn't been to London apart from a small school trip before. And they made it quite clear, because when you're 18 and 16, you do make things clear to your grandparents as much as to your parents, made it quite clear that what they really wanted was for us to go for a walk while they went shopping. Surprise, surprise. And so we left them in Selfridges, and we said we'd meet up in about an hour's time when we would buy them lunch, of course. And so we went for a walk, and Lynn said to me, so what do you want to look at in Selfridges? I said, well, when you were on your own with the girls a couple of hours ago, I've been around the food hall. So we've done the food hall, so let's have a look at technology. I thought that was the kind of thing that men ought to say they want to look at. She's much more technological than I am, but that's by the way. And there was a big notice up. It told us which floor technology's on. Bear this in mind if you're going to Selfridges in London. It tells you which floor technology's on. I think it's probably the ground floor. But then it said, for technology, as opposed to all the other things on the floor, follow the arrows. Well, we wandered around for 5 or 10 minutes looking for the arrows so that we could follow them. Couldn't find them anywhere. So we asked an assistant, and we said, could you tell us, please, where are the arrows to follow to get to technology? She said, there. And there they were, crystal clear, crystal clear. Whole set of arrows. We just hadn't seen them. They were right in front of us on the floor. I like to say, well, we, of course, were looking up. But that's by the way. Until they were pointed out to us, we didn't see them. So the question, how do you see, for us, the answer was not very well, thanks. But you see, the turtle and the frog see things differently. The turtle can imagine and dream and hope and focus because the turtle has the concept of a mighty ocean that is there to be explored. Just a couple of days ago on the television, there was a wildlife program. And a particular person in question was rescuing young turtles who had just hatched out and had to make a journey across the beach to get to the sea. But they were likely to be swallowed up by marauding crabs. So he had put them all into a basket, walked across the beach, and was putting them into the ocean. And I just logged his comment. He said, as I put them into the ocean, they'll be back in 25 years' time to this very beach to breed. 25 years to explore. 25 years to be around. And the turtle concept is that we see in a completely different way from the frog. We have an energy. And I think the older I get, the more important that word becomes. Not to run a 4-minute mile, but just the energy to live and to be concerned with the purpose of God and the part that you can still play in it. The prophets of the Old Testament do not foretell the future. That's a misunderstanding. What they do is to see, and then they announce what they have seen. Some years ago, he may have a representative in your church, but I'm hoping not. But some years ago, one of our church leaders objected violently because we were singing. You know that song that we used to sing sometimes when you finish the church service? The trees of the field shall clap their hands and you'll go out with joy. Well, he objected to that. He thought it was a trivial way to end the service. And I tried to suggest to him that it wasn't trivial at all. It was just that he completely lacked imagination. We stayed friends, but I think he got the message. Because what in fact we were doing was picking up the end of Isaiah 55 that says precisely that. That has that same concept of the trees of the field clapping their hands and going out with joy. And what the poet, who at that point is the prophet, is trying to say, look, think in a new way, see it in a new way, imagine it in a new way. Just somehow the whole of creation coming to life because there is this burst of life around you. And it comes out time and time again. It's here in Psalm 96, which is why I so much wanted us to look at it. Let the heavens rejoice, but let the earth be glad, and let the sea resound, and let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. And let the trees of the forest not just clap their hands, but they're singing for joy now. Singing before the Lord. And I read these words this week. The seas roar, the forests clap their hands, the eagles fly, the mice squeak, the geese honk, the pigs grunt, and flowers bloom. And this is the chorus of praise that goes up to God. Now, can you get inside that? Can you see into that and allow it to somehow transform us? Because I want just to take on how we see to how we worship. We worship with eyes that see, like Psalm 96 sees. The fulfillment of all this may be distant. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, declare his glory among the nations. And the fulfillment of that may be distant. But the worship that it engenders is with vision and imagination and hope. What is worship with imagination? Well, it's exactly what Emma was suggesting a few minutes ago. It's worship where those who feel singing isn't really for them. And, you know, some men in the church in council say to me, look, I'm just not into all this singing. And to which I want to say, well, that's a bit obvious looking at you in worship. But so what about art? Suggested by someone who came bottom of the class in art. I still have a school report that says number in class 33, position in class 33. That was my art. But what about art? What about people dancing out their joy and their faith? What about drama? What about testimony and inspiration? What about the place of grief and sorrow? What about it linked with joy and thanksgiving and hope and longing? Somehow all infiltrating our worship. The new song of which the psalm speaks is not saying, look, we need to relieve the monotony. Worship's getting a bit boring, it's getting a bit samey. Let's have some new songs. That isn't what he's saying. What the psalmist is saying is, in our life as God's people, when God does something dramatic and wonderful, we sing a new song. That was the story of the Exodus. As God brought the people out of Egypt, across the sea on dry land, as it were, and into the promised land, then they sang a new song. And the new song told the story of the horse and the rider who'd been thrown into the sea. So every time God did something wonderful among his people, it provoked a new song. Why shouldn't you come to faith in Jesus one day and write a new song the next? Why shouldn't a congregation so feel God has done something wonderful among us? We need to find a way of expressing this corporately together and musically. But it's vibrant, it's varied, it's vivid, it's bursting with imagination. And Psalm 96 is just one among loads of them. Psalm 47 calls upon us, you know, to clap our hands and envisages that happening sort of with joy and with drama. Clap your hands, all your nations, shout to God with cries of joy. God's ascended the Lord amid the sounding of trumpets, sing praises to God, sing praises. That's Psalm 47. In Psalm 68 talks about your procession, Lord, has come into view. The procession into the sanctuary. In front are the singers, after them the musicians. With them are the women playing tambourines. Praise God in the great congregation. Can you get that sense of life and vitality and imagination? How do we express all this when we worship together? How do you see the world? The turtle and the frog see it so differently. How do you see your neighbour? Just as the person who lives next door or across the road or down the street? How do you see your circumstances just now? How do you see the potential of your work? How do you see the focus of your prayer? What you really want to pray about? How do you see your giving? How do you see the agendas of your church meetings? The world of the frog is so limited. They see so little. And because they see so little, they experience, they expect, they imagine so little. It's all contained in a pond. The world of turtles is unlimited. It's big, it's exciting, it's scary. But it reckons not with a pond, but with the ocean. A huge sense of exploration and adventure. This doesn't happen to me hardly ever. But I came out of the station on Friday afternoon. I'd had to go into Birmingham. And I'd come back and get off the train at Selly Oak, just near where we live. And as I walked out of the station, I could hear someone speaking quite loudly. And when I looked, it was a young black woman speaking into her phone. And all of a sudden, even though she was already speaking loudly, she just erupted. She exploded. And I heard her say, that's fantastic. That's good. That's great news. And then I got a bit nearer to her and I was almost tempted to speak to her, having overheard her, but didn't. But she addressed me. She said, hey, God is so good. And she was gone. And at my age, you don't react as quick as you should. And by the time I thought, hey, I need to go out and find him and say, hey, come and tell me more about this. You know, and let her know that I shared the faith that she seemed to be expressing. But what I'm saying is, that is how she sees the world. That was her worldview. I look out on life, she is saying, seeing the goodness of God. And somehow for me, she is saying, it overflows. And I don't know who that old boy is, but he's going to have it. And I don't know whether he's one of the most miserable things that ever walked this earth or a fellow believer. I'm not really interested. This is how I see the world. Hey, God is so good. I'd love to know what had just happened to her. I'd love to hear her story. I'd love to share mine with her. And in human terms, that's not going to happen. But I know how she sees the world. And I think she's much more like a turtle than a frog. I reckon she's got an ocean and not a pond in her sights. I think I have an idea how she might worship. I reckon it's a bit lively and a bit extrovert. Don't know what you think, but that's my guess. And it's certainly her witness. And so, with love, really with love from Psalm 96, every verse of Psalm 96, it's a very simple question. Are you a turtle or are you a frog? Are you a turtle church or a frog church? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the wonderful inspiration of this particular psalm this morning. There are so many more, but this is the one that we have thought about, reflected on this morning. Take us back into its story, its variety, its scope, we pray. And Lord, speak to us. Move us constantly. Move us persistently from the pond to the ocean of your love and grace, the ocean which is our potential in Christ. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.